I got up this morning, I thought, now, again, I am originally from Texas and live in southern Missouri. I got up this morning, I said, it is cold in this room. And sure enough, my wife had the window open. It was 47, 48 degrees, it said, in the room this morning. That's too cold. And then we walked out and snow was, and she was laughing and giggling. And so I had to repent and change the message this morning. Matthew chapter 12. Matthew 12. I used to be indecisive, but now I'm not so sure. Matthew chapter 12. I was trying to think of what to teach on this morning. I didn't really want to start one of those verse by verse of the first 10 chapters of First Chronicles this morning. I don't know that would be appropriate. Just one Sunday school, and then I'm gone. So I'm going to do something just a little bit different. That always makes a preacher real nervous when somebody says that. But Matthew chapter 12, we'll begin reading in Matthew chapter 12 and verse number 30. Says, he that is not with me is against me. He that gathereth not with me scattereth abroad. Wherefore, I say unto you, all manner of sin, of blasphemy, shall be forgiven unto men. But the blasphemy against the Holy Ghost shall not be forgiven unto men. And whosoever speaketh the word against the Son of Man, it shall be forgiven him. But whosoever speaketh the word against the Holy Ghost, it shall not be forgiven him, neither in this world, neither in the world to come. And here you see, just real quickly, there is no neutral with God. You're either with Him or against Him, and nothing in the middle. And He said, if you're not gathering, then you're scattering abroad. If you're not being a witness for the Lord, then all you're doing is scattering abroad. There's no neutral corner with the Lord. And then you get down to verse number 31, of course, in verse number 32, and there were men there saying that the work that Jesus was doing, he was doing by the power of the devil, and that is a transgression that takes place when Jesus is here on the earth. And what they're doing, they're trying to attribute the works of Christ to the devil. We'll get to that again in a minute. But he says in verse number 33, he says, either make the tree good and the fruit good, or else make the tree corrupt and his fruit corrupt, for the tree is known by his fruit. And he's talking about here about making your life match your word. And then verse number 34, O generation of vipers, how can ye being evil speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart the mouth speaketh. The good man out of the good treasure of the heart bringeth forth good things. An evil man out of the evil treasure bringeth forth evil things. But I say unto you that every idle word that man shall speak, he shall give account thereof in the day of judgment. For by thy words thou shalt be justified, and by thy words thou shalt be condemned. Now, here the Lord is being criticized, and they're coming up against him, they're criticizing him, they're condemning him. They're charging that what he is doing, and what he's doing by, as he says, by the power of the Holy Ghost, they say you're doing by the power of the devil. And the Lord says, because you said that, that is something that cannot be forgiven. Now, that cannot happen right now. If you have the ability to look Jesus Christ in the face and say, you have an unclean spirit, according to Mark chapter 3 and verse number 30, that's something that cannot be forgiven. And you and I don't even have the ability to do that right now. But here they had, the point that I want to make is that they had crossed a line by what they said. And I know that, as I said, you can't do this today, but it shows you what a premium the Lord puts on what we say, the things we say. And too often, when it comes to our speech, we're just not careful. We say things all the time, and we have to apologize. Well, I didn't mean that, right? I didn't mean to say that. I didn't mean to say that like that. And here the Lord says some things, and they come to him and they say something that probably to you and I wouldn't be that big a deal. And the Lord says, that right there is something that cannot be forgiven. And then he goes on to say, he says, every idle word that man shall speak, he shall give account thereof in the day of judgment. Now, the Pharisees, they had learned. The Lord looks at them, and he didn't have a whole lot of good to say about them at all. Generation of vipers, that's what he calls them, and a sepulcher full of dead men's bones. And they had learned by good words and fair speeches to deceive the hearts of the simple. And you and I know that it's out of the abundance of the heart that the mouth speaketh. Again, we say, well, I didn't mean to say that. Are you sure? Right? I mean, sometimes some things can't come out that, as I mentioned the other day, at times we, a lot of character has to do with keeping that door closed and not letting some things out of the heart that's in there. And at times that door, through anger or other things, just gets flung open, and out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. And that mouth winds up saying some things that is regrettable. And the Lord, we know the Lord's going to hold us accountable for each and everything we say. And that's a scary thing. If you're here this morning, you're saved, you're going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ, and we're going to be held accountable for the things we say, the things we say and we don't say. And what I want to do for just a little while this morning, it's kind of a fun thing to do, I think, is look at some common expressions from the Bible. Kind of why we say some of the things we say. Now, the Pharisees, they were pretenders, they were actors, they were self-promoters. They're not one that would humble themselves. And because of that, it seemed like every time they spoke, no matter what they said, the poison of the heart just had a way of seeping out into their very words. And it goes right back, as he says in verse number 35, it is because of the condition of the heart. If the heart's right, the conversation will be right. You know, there's many times you and I were influenced by the people we're around. I had a family member, they apologized to me, and they said, well, that's just, you know, excuse the language, that's just the way we talk in the military. You know, well, let me tell you this. I grew up on a construction site. I mean, from the time I was little, I had a step stool to the table saw. That's how little I was when we started, and so I grew up on a job site, and I remember getting in trouble for saying some things, and coming home and using some expressions, and getting not a reprimand, but a backhand. And my dad going, he didn't get that from me, right? Well, he picked it up from somebody, and that isn't going to get said again. There's some things sometimes that, as I said, that gets said, and sometimes it has to do with the people you're around that that influence you. That's why you want to make sure you're around the right kind of people. You say, I've heard people say silly things and say things like, well, I come to church, but, you know, half those people in there, they're not real and they don't mean what they say. And I've got my own friends I hang around. What do you mean they're not real? I would say if you say they're not real and, you know, they don't mean what they say, you probably fit right in. Right? You know what all of us in here are? We're a bunch of sinners saved by grace. That's what we are. None of us are any better than anybody else that's sitting next to us. And the only thing that is that combines any of us is the blood of Jesus Christ. I don't know if, you know, there's some in here like sports, some don't. Some have the ability to get up and play an instrument, some don't. Some can get up here and play everything that's up here. I have noticed that. And goes from, you know, a piano to a guitar to a cello to, you know, and just all around the place. And you sit there and you look at some of those things and you say, well, what is it that we have in common? What is it that brings us together on this beautiful Sunday, beautiful sunny Sunday morning, right? Well, it's this book. That's what it is. And it is his precious book. And so you better be careful. You want to be around people that are going to influence you and encourage you to serve the Lord, do better than what you have been doing. Friends, sometimes, especially young people, they pick up some friends and mom and dad goes, "What are you talking to them for?" Right? Don't be hanging around them. You're going to pick up some things from them that are wrong. Sometimes it's culture that you're around. Sometimes, it's you say, "I want to," you know, "I want to." I remember one time I was in Oregon and we had went street preaching, and it's coming down. They had University of Oregon right there, and not too far away, and. And you had all these great intellectuals, you know, these great intellects, you know, they're about 18, 19, 20 years old. And I remember walking by, and it struck me as extremely comical. There's this kid there about 18, 19 years old, and it was the way the street was, it was you walked on it. I mean, no vehicles went down the road, and they had cafes, kind of like outdoor cafes set out. And as I'm walking by, there's this young man sitting there. And he's about 18, 19 years old, and he has him a cup of coffee or something, I don't remember. And he had a pipe. And he was sitting there smoking a pipe and talking with a couple of his other friends. And you couldn't help but laugh, you know, because I don't even know if there was anything in the pipe. It probably wasn't. I don't remember seeing it. I remember walking by and just laughing. You know, I mean, really, you're trying to, you know, you've seen this in a movie somewhere. This is something you've conjured up in your mind. This is what an intellectual does. And he's sitting there, and I went by, and so I had to go back. I had to go back, and I put a gospel tract down. I said, "Hey, listen, if you really want something to discuss, why don't you discuss the eternity of your own soul?" And he looks at that, and he goes, "Oh, my goodness. Just run on. Just run on." And I said, "Just smoke on." "Just smoke on." Because you really look like you got a pacifier in your mouth instead of a pipe. It just, something about it just struck you as odd. Just weird, right? Sometimes you get that idea. And then you look back at some of the older generations. And you look back at some, maybe World War I, World War II generation, and most of them are gone now. We have one in our church fought in World War II, and you look at some of those older generations, and you say, "Well, you know, those folks, some of them's just not very educated." I can tell you this, some of them know a whole lot more than you do, right? I know my dad went through about the ninth grade. He was the oldest of about eight or nine kids. And that meant that any time there was work to be done, farming to be done, he got to do it. And the younger ones got to go off to school, and he didn't. He went through about the ninth grade, and he'd look at me, and he'd say, "Well, son, you know, I'm not too smart." But I've seen him do like this on a piece of paper and draw out a couple of things and build a house from it. And most people couldn't do that. Right, I've seen him do just about everything there was to do as far as that goes, and he would look at that and he said, "Well, we're not too, you know, not too smart." I remember when we lived in Tennessee, I was talking with a fellow about that same generation. He's a little bit older than my dad. My dad's he's fixing to be 89 here in a couple of days, and he's a little bit older than my dad. And he was telling me about some of these, going to church, and he said, "You know, used to around here." He said, "When you went to church, you didn't jump in the car and drive to church." He said, "Most people didn't have cars around here." And so he said, you walk the rails. And they had the railroad. And he said, "You'd walk the rails. You get down there by the railroad, and you'd walk down the railroad until you came up to the churches up there on top of the hill." And he said, "I can remember walking down those railroad, and sometimes, because depending on how long you went," he said, "we always tried to get to church a couple of hours early." he said, "Or we'd take off a couple hours early." And he said, "I remember walking down, especially on Sunday mornings, and you'd walk down, you'd see a family over here, and they're all dressed and ready for church, and they're all out there in the backyard, and they're praying that the Lord would just bless everything that's going to come today." And He said, I can remember those prayers just wafting through those hills as you went to church. And when you got there, the Lord was there. You say, boy, they don't have what we have now. No, I think it's the other way around. I think they have something that we don't have now. For many of us. And it's out of the abundance. It's out of the abundance of the heart. You know what some of them did for leisure? They didn't jump on a phone. They didn't click on a television. I say click. You don't even click anymore. You like click, click, click. Somebody don't know what I'm talking about. You know, what do you mean click? You just push a button. That's what my kids say. But there wasn't any of that. You did things like read. You grabbed a book and read. And for many, you didn't have a lot of money to just buy every kind of book that was out there. Or why buy the book when you can just download it on Amazon? You know, and they'd take a Bible and open that thing up and read. And because of that, it influenced a generation. And generations in a way that most of them don't even realize. And because of that, there are things that, expressions that come out of the Bible that we say many times on a daily basis, we don't even realize them. I have been places to where you couldn't find a church within a church like this right here, within 100 miles. Not a King James Bible-believing church within 100 miles. And then you hear people quoting things out of the Bible, and they've never been to church a day in their life. And they don't realize where it comes from. Now, this Bible, you know, people talk about the Bible, and they say, well, you know, it's, you know, there's, you know, you have to be an intellectual to read it, and you don't. The King James, it's written on about a 6th grade reading level. Well, it used to be, probably back in the, you know, 50s and 60s, but I think it might be, you know, sophomore college level now for some. But it's written at a 6th grade reading level. The average word in a King James Bible is 5 letters long. Now, there's some of those, you know, you get to some of those names and you go, you know, through there real fast and say it, you know, just kind of run those things together. I know some of them long, but on an average, it is something that's easy to be understood. And many times what that does, these expressions that we say, turn over to Jonah chapter 4, and I'm just going to try to point a few of them out to you this morning. And sometimes these expressions or these things that we say, it's a good opportunity to witness. You hear somebody say something and you say, hey, do you know where that comes from? And where does what come from? That little expression that you just said. You can take them to the Bible and show them where it comes from in the Bible. And it's a good opportunity to open up a door to be able to witness to somebody. Jonah chapter 4, you know this passage of Scripture very well. Jonah here, those in Nineveh have repented. Jonah was he was mad. He didn't want to deliver, to put it mildly. You know, God says, you're going to go tell them the message of if I have to kill you. And he does. And by the time that whale spits him up on the land, he gets up and he says a very short message. The people repent, and you would think that Jonah would be rejoicing in the fact that here's a people that just humbled themselves before the Lord. But that wasn't Jonah's response at all. And he says something here. He gets mad in verse number 4. The Lord says, "Doest thou well to be angry?" And Jonah was angry because the message that God wanted to deliver was to the people of Assyria. And the capital of Assyria, of course, is Nineveh. And he had in his mind, he says, you know, sure enough, I'm going to deliver that message. And them people down there that have been persecuting my people are going to repent and get right. And I know God, he's tenderhearted. And he's gracious and he's long-suffering, and he's going to wind up forgiving them, and I'm not giving them the message. Well, he's mad. He's angry. And sure enough, that's exactly how it happens. And the Lord says, doest thou well to be angry? So Jonah went out of the city, and he sat on the east side of the city, and he made him there a booth, and he sat under it in the shadow till he might see what would become of the city. And the Lord God prepared a gourd and made it to come up over Jonah, that it might be a shadow over him, or a shadow over his head, to deliver him out of his grief. So Jonah was exceeding glad for the gourd. Now, there's a Bible expression that comes from that right there. And it's called made in the shade. The Lord comes and he takes a gourd and he makes that gourd come up to give Jonah a shadow. And we get an expression from that called made in the shade. If you've ever heard anybody quote that. Now, I had went through there, you know, years ago, and you begin to try to, you know, you make some of these things and you think, you know, there's many times as a preacher you think you've really found something, you know. I found something nobody else knows anything about. And then I heard Brother Gip preach a message on everyday sayings of the Bible. And I said, oh. And then I read a book by Brother Tabb. And I found out, you know, I didn't have as much as I thought. And then I read a book from, I've got a book there at the office from Danny Doogie. It's he has about 1,600 of these expressions, and so then I just decided that well, you know, I'm on the right track here. That's all that means, and so I'm going to give you a few of these here. And here is an expression that we use many times. We call it "made in the shade." Made in the shade, and the context of this shows how easy it is, of course, to get your priorities out of whack. And boy, it is. I mean, here's Jonah sitting there, and the Lord takes a gourd, has a gourd come up and create a shadow over his head to keep the sun from beating down on his head. There's another expression we get. Boy, sun was beating on us today. What, did a sun have a stick or have a club and beat on you? No, it's a Bible expression, and the sun was beating down on him, and here that gourd comes up, gives a shadow, and Jonah's laying there, and he has it made in the shade, and he's mad. Why is he mad? He's not. Listen, at a time when he should have been rejoicing for the message of God being received and obeyed, the only thing he's happy about is he's happy because he's got a little bit of shade. And then when the Lord takes his shade away, he's mad again. Doesn't make a lot of sense. Just shows us how easy it is to get our priorities all out of whack. I had a working there at a cabinet shop, and I had an office, and there was usually that office was used for a couple of things. First of all, I was rarely in it. It was used to bring people in there and go up one side of them and down the other. And or used to fire people, or used to work on equipment. And most of the time, that's what it was used for. It was used for, I'd go in there and work on nail guns or spray guns, different things. And I remember I was in there one day, and a guy comes in, and he's there, and he comes up the door, and he knocks on the door and opens the door, and he says, oh, just making sure, you know, ain't nobody in here but you. And he says, look at you. He said, here you are. It's and at times, especially during the middle of the summer, that office was air conditioned. The shop wasn't, so I had to go in there and work on guns. And so I'm sitting in there, and he says, look at you. You got it made in the shade. And I said, do you know where that expression comes from? And he goes, oh, no, let me guess, the Bible. And I said, that's exactly right, it does. I said, it comes from a fellow known by Jonah. If you don't know who that is, you can go ask your grandkids, and they can tell you. But I said, yeah, it comes from Jonah. He said, I figured it was something that comes from the Bible. I said, see, you know more about the Bible than you thought you did. Now, it opens up a door to witness. But it also shows us how easy it is to get our priorities out of whack. When it comes to, I like sports. But many times I find sports contradicting to try to do what the Lord would have you to do. They seem to always, you know, used to when I grew up, I used to play baseball and stuff, especially baseball, love baseball. And you never played a game on a Wednesday night or a Sunday. not down where I grew up. And now it seems like everything that's played is played on a Wednesday or a Sunday. And if you're not careful, you get those priorities, you get them all out of whack, whether it be hobbies or other things. Now there's another expression, and I'm just going to give you a few of these. Turn over to the book of Ecclesiastes, and this is a book that if you're down and out will really cheer you up. Ecclesiastes chapter number 10. And just kind of a fun thing to do, go through here and you see some of these. And this is by no means concise. It's, as I said, you can get a book that's got 1,600 of these things in it. But Ecclesiastes chapter 10, look if you will here at verse number 19. Said, a feast is made for laughter, and wine maketh merry, but money answereth all things. Now, there's a little thing, we say it this way. We say money talks. Right? Now, the Bible says money answereth all things. Now this, of course, the book of Ecclesiastes, it has to do with life under the sun. And all that's under the sun, as he says here, it's all just vanity and vexation of spirit. But you know that money has a way of talking. And some may not be motivated by burden. They may not be motivated by accountability. May not even be motivated by passion, but money has a way of talking. I've seen young people sit down and try to decide, and I'll ask many times, I say, what plans do you have? And they say, well, it depends on how good a job I can get. Well, that's wrong, number one. But you know what? Money has a way of talking. People sit down and they say, well, I'm going to do this or I'm going to take this job based upon the money that I'm going to get, and they never talk to the Lord about it. And their excuses many times is, well, if I make more, I can give more. there are some, my children, and you know, once they get to a certain age, you just keep praying for them that they make the decisions and make the right decisions as they've been taught and they've learned, but. They go over and they're trying to get a job and somebody says, well, you have to be available to work on the weekends. And says, I can work Saturday until however late you want, but I don't work on Sunday. Well, we're going to have to find somebody that's available. Well, I appreciate the time. Well, them are hard decisions to make. Right. You know what? Many a person, they make life decisions based upon that very thing. Well, it depends. I mean, I'm going to move here, as I said the other night. I'm going to move way over here and because I can make a lot more money at this job, but I'm not going to have my family in church. Well, I would reconsider the move. Right? There's some things that are more of a priority. You know what you want? You want your children around something like this right here. That's what you want. You'd be better off making a little less, not being able to spend as frivolous as you want, making a little less and have your children surrounded by something like this right here than exposed to absolutely nothing. It takes literally one generation. That's all it takes. I've seen people raised in a good, solid, Bible-believing Baptist church. Both husband and wife watch them leave and raise their children and never take them to church because I grew up in church. And it took one generation for that child to not be grown up in church. And next thing you know, when you talk to them, there's no spiritual desire whatsoever. They don't think about spiritual things at all. Why? Because money talks. Money talks. And too often when it talks, we know what it says, according to 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse number 10, for the love of money, it's the root of all evil, which while some having coveted after, they've erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. And one of these days, if you're saved here this morning, you're going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ and the Lord's going to say, I'm the foundation. Now, what have you built on it? And say, Lord, I would have built more, but boy, I had such a good opportunity here. And you don't understand what they were putting in my 401k. And the Lord says, you see that big heap over there? That wood and hay and stubble? know what money's made out of? Paper, right? You see that wood, hay, and stubble? Let's see how that measures up. There's some things over here I deemed much more precious. Foxes, they had holes. Birds of the air had nests. Hey, listen, I lived down there. I didn't have a place to lay my head. But you needed a bigger house. You needed a better car. You needed, you're esteeming things the wrong way. Exactly as we already seen there with Jonah. Here's another one there in verse number 20. Says, curse not the king, no, not in thy thoughts. Curse not the rich in thy bedchamber, for the bird of the air shall carry the voice. A bird of the air shall carry the voice, and that which hath wings shall tell the matter. Say, Mom, how did you know I did that? Oh, a little birdie told me. Right? How did you know that? Did you see? And the mom says, oh, a little birdie told me. You know, they don't even try to hide it anymore. Now, I'm not on there because it scares me, but there's a little app called Twitter, right? And you say, well, you know, it's just an app. I understand that, but it's that little bird right in the middle, right? You have to click on that little bird to get. And when I see that, I think of that verse right there, and I go, I'm leaving that bird alone, right? That bird ain't getting nowhere near me. There's something about that bothers me. Well, a little birdie told me. again, it shows the vanity of a man's life under the sun, and the conclusion, as the Bible says, the conclusion of the whole matter. Words sometimes have a way of getting to somebody that you didn't want them to get to. I mean, how many times has someone come up and said, hey, brother, do you have a problem with me? Hey, sister, do you have a problem with me? No, everything's fine. Well, I heard you said. And then all of a sudden what you want them to say is a lie, but what they said was exactly something you did say. And you go, how in the world did they find that out? You know what that little birdie told me? Just some expressions. Here's another one. Look at Job chapter 11. Job chapter 11. And these are things that you can go in your Bible and just mark. And I'm sure many of you have a lot of these things marked in your Bible. But it's good ways to open up a conversation, as I said, to deal with somebody. Job chapter number 11. And he says there in verse number 16, because thou shalt forget thy misery and remember it is as waters that pass away. Now, Job, of course, has a lot of things to say about life. And misery and grief here, Bible says, are as talks about, are as waters that pass away. And we say it this way. We say, oh, it's just water under a bridge. Waters that pass away. It's just water under a bridge. Somebody comes up to you and they apologize for something. They say, listen, I did this. This happened and this was said or this was done. And I apologize. And you go, oh, don't worry about it. It's just water under a bridge. Now, where did that get? Water under a bridge? You know, there's some things that said, if you think about it a little while, you go, why did I say that? Where did that come from? Well, that's exactly where it comes from. And you realize the influence that this King James Bible has on the speech that comes out of our mouth. And we quote a whole lot more than what we realize. The Bible says it this way. He says, forgetting those things which are behind, reaching forward on those things which are before. There's some things you're going to have to forget. Oh, it's just water under a bridge. But too often, we don't let things just pass. Right? We're pretty good at holding grudges. And people that hold grudges, you need to let it go. It'll make you absolutely miserable. Absolutely miserable. And misery stays. It's something that helps to fuel and brew anger. Just gets all of that together, and then it affects your very disposition. I've seen people in church, and I've watched them, and you just go, oh no. See them there, and the songs will be, listen, we'll be singing, boy, and can it be that I should gain? It's one of them where you never have enough oxygen to sing a song like that. I don't, you know. And can it be? And boy, you're trying to bellow that thing out, and you see somebody standing there. They're miserable. Why? Because they're looking at somebody, and somebody said this, and all of a sudden one of the kids was running by, and as they ran by, they hit their leg, and they went, "Watch it there, you little brat." Didn't mean anything by it, right? And then all of a sudden they heard that, and they would think, "My kid's a little brat. Boy, her kid." Well, I tell you, I've worked back here in that nursery. I know how their kids are. Know how their kids are. You won't call my kid a little brat. Well, all of a sudden that stuff just sets it. Let it go. Right? Just let it go. It's just water under a bridge. Water under a bridge. And here's another one. Look at Exodus chapter 15. Exodus chapter number 15. I'll tell you what, before we do that, go to Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 14. Proverbs chapter 14. We'll get over there in a minute. Proverbs chapter 14. And there are a lot of them in the book of Proverbs. Proverbs chapter number 14. Look at verse number 23. "In all labor there is profit, but the talk of the lips tendeth only to penury." Now, there's an expression we say, "And the talk of the lips tendeth only to penury." Penury has to do with poverty. And we'll say it this way. We'll say talk is cheap. Talk is cheap. Boy, as I said, people, they can talk about a lot of things. You probably hear things said this way. Say, there's several things, and if you get in around people, that you don't talk about, right? You don't talk about politics, and you don't talk about religion. Now, that second one's got I just can't keep my mouth shut about it, right? And if you're serving the Lord the way you ought to be, you'll have a hard time keeping your mouth closed as well. So what is it you talk about? What is it you talk about? You ever talk about the weather? You get around somebody, you go into go out to eat or something. Most meals I could care less about. But I like eating at those little, I like eating breakfast at those little diners. Those guys come in, you see them there every day, they come in, order the same thing, you know. Just something about that environment. I really like it. Maybe just the way I grew up, but I really like that. And you go in, you sit down, and somebody will say, "Well, what do you think the weather's going to do today?" Right? Probably whatever it wants to do. "Well, you know, I remember 15 years ago this day, we had such and such weather, and you know, I think," and here it is in Texas, you know, "I think it's probably going to be a hot one." You figure, you know. It's August in Texas. Probably, that's probably a pretty good guess. You know, and kids, you get out there and you crack an egg, put it on the sidewalk and watch it fry. It's going to be a hot one today, you know. "Hey, brother, what do you think the weather's going to be like down there in Mexico?" I would say warm. Right? I mean, you know, if you're coming from Anchorage, you know, you can probably leave all that, you know, all the stuff up there. We're getting ready to come up here, and my wife says, she's laying clothes out and stuff, and she says, "Do you think I need to take anything warm?" And I said, "Well, we're driving, you know, 10 hours straight north." And she goes, "Oh, you think it'll snow?" And I said, "You keep that up, I'm going to leave you here." I don't put up with... Listen, I got to go up there and I got to preach, and I don't have time to hear a bunch of foolish talk. And I said, I don't need that. I don't need that. Last time I was up there, it got up to about 1 degree, and I'm hoping for some better weather, right? But I talk about the weather, right? And that if you want a good job, that's the job to get. Right, a meteorologist. I mean, you're going to sit there and you're going to sit and you say, "Here's what the weather's going to do," and it didn't do that at all. Right? Today it's going to be 65 and sunny, and you go over and you look out the window and it's snowing, and yet you'll come back tomorrow and you listen to the same guy to find out what the weather's going to do the next day. Right? What a thing to talk about. Or money. What do you think the stock market's going to do? Right? Well, it may go up. Then it may come down. Right? What do you think gas prices are going to do? Who in the world knows? Right? It's going to go up and probably not come back down. It's going to go up and then it's going to come down just enough to give you a little bit of hope, and it's going to shoot right back up again. Right? Yes. I mean, of all the things you talk about, don't talk about religion. Don't talk about politics. You can talk about money. You can talk about sports. You can talk about all kinds of things. Talk about all kinds of things. But leave out what's a priority. The talk is cheap. And the lips, it tendeth, as the Bible says, it tendeth only to penury. A lot of folks, they talk about a lot of things, and they make a lot of plans, but they never do anything about it. Here's one for a Christian. I really need to get to reading my Bible. I really need to have a better prayer life than what I have. I really need to start coming to church more faithful. Well, talk is cheap. Right? Amen. All right, let's look at another one. We'll leave the preaching for the next hour. Proverbs chapter 18. And look at verse number six. A fool's lips entereth into contention, and his mouth calleth for strokes. We would say it this way, he's asking for it, right? His mouth calleth for strokes. Now, this, of course, has to do with accountability, and it is what many a person does not get a grip on. Again, they say things that they don't think about. I told you, I grew up working on a construction site. And I'm not about to get up and give any kind of vulgar language or anything else, but I'll give you some. There's Bible language that gets said on a construction site and gets said all, not just on a construction site, gets said in many homes. I walked down to get breakfast the other day, and there's a little boy down there, and he couldn't have been more than 4 or 5 years old and let out some vulgarities. I mean, he didn't like his cereal and didn't like what was being put in the bowl. And some people listen to that stuff, they don't think anything about it. Somebody says, well, I'll be damned. Yeah, without the Lord Jesus Christ, you sure will be. You sure will be. You know what the Lord said where we start off? He says, every idle word that man shall speak, he shall give account thereof in the day of judgment. God, why are you sending me to hell? Pull that back up. Look here. Look right there. 22,672 times you said, well, I'll be damned. I can tell you this, damnation's nothing to joke about. It's nothing to joke about. Boy, it's a sad thing. You know, many a person's going to slip off into eternity and slip off into a devil's hell. And time and time and time and time and time again, they said, I'll be. Yes, you sure will be. Without the blood of Jesus Christ to save you, that's exactly what you will be. Boys, listen, that's not something you ought to be asking for. But you're asking for it. You're asking for it. Go to Exodus real quick. Exodus chapter 15. Give you just a few more of these. Exodus chapter number 15. And these are, you know, they're fun things to look for. There's, again, the Word of God influences us in a way that many times we don't even realize. Exodus chapter 15. And this is the song of Moses. Children of Israel here are rejoicing because Pharaoh and his host have been drowned in the sea there, in the Red Sea. And Exodus chapter 15, look at verse number 7. And in the greatness of thine excellency, thou hast overthrown them that rose up against thee. Thou sendest forth thy wrath, which consumed them as stubble. And with the blast of thy nostrils, the waters were gathered together. The flood stood upright as a heap, and the depths were congealed in the sea. The enemy said, I will pursue, I will overtake, I will divide the spoil. Boy, you see all those eyes, right? You realize who Pharaoh's a type of in Isaiah chapter 14. He says, my lust shall be satisfied with them. I will draw my sword. Mine hand shall destroy them. Thou didst blow with thy wind. The sea covered them. And the sea covered them. They sank as lead in a mighty water. Now it says there in verse number 10, they sank as lead in a mighty water. We say it this way, we're sunk. Right? I mean, we're sunk. Now the Lord, He gets involved in this song right here. And they're looking back toward the victory that the Lord had just given them. And the Lord, of course, is looking forward to the second advent, a time when the Lord's going to fight for them and the horse and the riders, you know, going to be drowned. And here they're looking back when they ought to be looking forward. And many times when somebody's looking at what we might call a very bleak future, they say, boy, we're sunk. We're sunk. I remember, as I said, playing baseball. And I remember running in one day and Mr. Roberts, he says, way to go, Bradley, you dropped that one. Probably lost the whole game for us. We're sunk. You know, that was, you know, he really wasn't, a time before back then, they really weren't worried about the parents. You know, over here, and now, you know, they can't say things like that, you know. Way to go, Johnny, way to go. Good boy, good boy, you know. Then he's liable to backhand you good. And boy, come run over there. You probably lost the game for us. We're sunk now. I think that was one of his favorite expressions. Anytime somebody messed up, we're sunk. We lost the game. We're sunk. We're going nowhere. No, these guys right here are sunk. But that's where that expression comes from. Exodus chapter number 19. Exodus 19, you know this one well. Here Moses is, Exodus chapter number 20 is the Ten Commandments, and he's going up to Mount Sinai there. And verse number 16, it says, it came to pass on the third day in the morning that there were thunders and lightnings and a thick cloud upon the mountain, the voice of the trumpet exceeding loud, so that all the people that were in the camp trembled. And Moses brought forth the people out of the camp to meet with God, and they stood at the nether part of the mount. And Mount Sinai was altogether on a smoke, because the Lord descended upon it. The fire, the smoke thereof, ascended as the smoke of a furnace, and the whole mountain quaked greatly. We know the Bible says that our God is a consuming fire. But there's an expression that comes from this right here, that where there's smoke, there's fire. And there they looked up and they seen all that smoke up on top of that mountain. And where there's smoke, there's fire. Now, it's not too many chapters. You get over, you come over just a little bit, and Moses is coming down, and I think it's Exodus chapter number 32 there. He sees the people down there, and I always love this. You read that in the scripture, and Aaron's excuse for that golden calf is, we took all this stuff, we threw it in, and that's what came out. Sure it did, right? Come on now. We're not that stupid. Nobody is. What a dumb excuse to make. But there's an expression that comes from that called, we'll say it this way, holy cow. Right? I mean, there they are. They're down there. They're worshiping that golden calf. Holy cow. There's another one. When Moses comes down from the mount, he has two tables of stone. And that stone, you say, why was it two tables of stone? Well, it had to do with a binding agreement that couldn't be undone. And so we say it this way. We say, hey, listen, that's written in stone. It's written in stone. You know what the Lord does? The Lord, before whom every mouth shall be stopped and the whole world become guilty before God. I didn't know it's written in stone. Right? Well, that's where that expression comes from. As I said, about 1,600 of them, but let's just finish on a funny one here. I'll give you this last one. I put this one in here for my son. Look at Judges chapter 5. Judges chapter number 5. There's nothing, you know. There's one of the benefits of being a pastor is you get to embarrass your children, and then they get old enough and big enough to whoop you, and you know, you have to be a little more careful. Judges chapter 5, look verse number 19. Says the kings came and fought. Then fought the kings of Canaan in Taanak by the waters of Megiddo, they took no grain of money. They fought from heaven. The stars in their courses fought together against Sisera. Now, I don't think George Lucas had it in mind, that verse, when he wrote it. But according there to verse number 20, the stars fought. So you have a little thing called Star Wars, right? The stars fought together. Now, as I said, there's a lot more of them. One of my favorite ones... I remember, and some of you in here, maybe a lot of you know the Biermans, missionaries of Germany. And Joel and I have been good friends since PBI. And I remember when his daughter was born. And I said, you named her what? JL? I said, boy, that's quite a name to live up to. I mean, here's a lady, goes over, makes a guy sleep with one eye open. Here's a lady goes over, and she takes a hammer and a nail, and he's fast asleep, sticks it on his temple, and takes a hammer and drives that thing right into the ground. And so we say it this way, he's dead as a hammer. Boy, isn't that people say that all the time. How dead is he? He's dead as a hammer. Where did that come from? Well, that's exactly where it came from, Judges chapter number 4. You know, we even say somebody's playing football, and all of a sudden you see some of them. I mean, here he is. That camera has it captioned. He's running across the field. Boy, he's got it made. And then all of a sudden, from out of nowhere, comes this great big lineman, and all of a sudden from out of nowhere, he gets hit, and you see him spinning in the air as he's heading over the side, and you go, oh, he got nailed. Right? That's where that comes from. You know what these are? These are just common expressions and about things we say. And as I said, many times we don't even realize the influence that book has on us. And it influences everything we say. All right, Sunday school's dismissed.